So I'm continuing a series on worship, right? The heart of worship. And I think this is so important because a lot of people have a misunderstanding of what worship is. Oh, worship is the 20 or 30 minutes before service that we get to sing songs. In part, there's truth in that, but that's not all that worship is. I want to start out because I know it's not legal in our state here, but how many of you, have anyone here ever been to a dog race? Like a professional dog race like that? Not just seeing your dog run around the backyard, right? This is, I know they have it. Those are some fast dogs, aren't they? I mean, it's like it's insane to see. Like they could outrun our Maltese, no problem whatsoever. So what makes them so fast is the fact that they're running and they're chasing this little mechanical rabbit. Like they're going after this thing. I mean, listen, they're fast dogs. They think it's a real rabbit. I'm not saying they're smart dogs, right? And no matter how fast they run, guess what? They never catch it. They're not going to catch it because they're going to run, and that thing, they can just speed it up. If they happen to have a really fast dog, they're just going to speed that thing up. So they go around. Here's a little more close-up of the mechanical rabbit. The problem with that is if the dog ever actually caught the rabbit, they would probably never race again, because if they did catch the rabbit, they would find out, this is not what I thought it was. Right? I thought this thing had some meat on it, and I bit into a bunch of material and mechanical devices there. And I think sometimes in our lives, sometimes we're kind of like these dogs. We chase after the rabbit of success, but guess what? We never really catch it. A reporter once asked John D. Rockefeller, who had a net worth of over $400 billion, and this was in the early 1900s. $400 billion. Think about this. This is, you know, during the times of the Depression. And this guy's got so much money. And a reporter came up and asked him, said, you know, John, how much money is enough? Anybody know what his response was? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. If I could have just a little bit more. And for us, I believe sometimes we just need just a little bit more, right? If I had just a little bit more money, if I just had a few more things, if I had just a little bit nicer car, you know, in our workplace, if I just had one position higher, if I could get that next promotion. And the thing is, if we get there, just like chasing that rabbit of success, we're going to find out that's not enough. Right? It doesn't satisfy. Once you go up and you get that, whatever it is, you might be excited for a season, but it's not going to be enough. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever accomplished a great goal only to find out something was missing? Right? Maybe your dream was to be a supervisor or the manager or maybe a CEO of a company. Like, man, if I could just get that position. Or, you know, like in high school, kids really, you know, the smart kids, let me put it this, it was never a dream of mine to be the valedictorian. Because I knew there would have to be work in that. But I mean, like, oh man, if I could just do that in college, if I can be the one that speaks in front of everybody. And you know, then you, when you're young and you get married, you dream of the nice house with the white picket fence with 2.3 kids, right? That's what they say the average kids is. I don't know what the point third kid is. And a dog, right? You got to have a dog. No cats. Got to have a dog. Sorry, Randy. So... You know, a lot of money, big house, nice cars, what all of that. Dreams of holding a position of great influence. Oh man, if I could just speak to thousands, you know, if I could be the one that really influences people. And here's the thing, even after years of working and striving, say you finally get there. You've arrived, but somehow something is missing, right? How many of you have realized that money by itself doesn't make you happy? No. Titles, promotions, oh, new business card, you get the corner office. None of that stuff brings joy. The attention of fame and you know, people knowing who you are. It's interesting in our society. How many of you know because of social media, now there's a number of people that want to be an influencer, right? What is an influencer? It's somebody that gets so many followers on Instagram or YouTube or whatever, and now I'm an influencer. But isn't it interesting, and it's really sad at the same time, that there's been a number of people that have been influencers and had all of these followings that have ended up committing suicide. And it's like, what's going on? And I think that maybe they believe the lie. They chase this rabbit. If I just get enough followers, if I just get enough money, if I just get enough of this, if I just had a little bit more, then I would be okay. I would make it. And you're not happy when you reach those goals, because stuff doesn't last. Money doesn't last. Positions, how many of you know, they come and go. You know, here today, gone tomorrow, attention is fleeing, and people may look at your life and think, wow, you know what, you're really happy, but the reality is on the inside, you know you're empty. Money, power, fame, none of that stuff doesn't work. You climb to the top, and many people have done it, and still, they're empty. It's interesting when you see people that have gotten all of the stuff that we chase after, only to find out it's not doing what they thought it would do. And there's a number of people that they've reached it, they reached the pinnacle, and then they blew it, right? Everything came falling apart. Their dreams have died, and none of that brought satisfaction anyway, right? None of it did. It just didn't work. Something is missing from your life, and most people in our world, they don't know what it is. It's like, I'm chasing this. Oh, if I had more money. Oh, if I had this, if I had that. And they don't even know what's really missing. And the reality is, you'll never know true peace, joy, and fulfillment without the presence of God. I mean, this is a hard truth right here. If you don't know the Lord and you never experience the presence of God, it's like, that's just a vague thing. But look at our world chasing after these things. How much do people pay to try to get peace in their life? What kind of money do people spend? Oh, I got to have this vacation, you know, so that I can have some joy and fulfillment. I got to do all of these things. But the reality is, no matter how much you have, no matter how much you achieve, nothing is like His presence. Nothing is like it. And so today we're going to go back to the story I talked about last week. If you missed it, I'm going to recap this for you. It's out of 2 Samuel chapter 6. And where King David, he just became the new king of Israel. And Jerusalem at the time was taken over by the Jebusites. And so his first act as king is to liberate Jerusalem. Like, I'm going to get Jerusalem. We're going to get this city back under our care, under God's care. And so he did that. The Ark of the Covenant, when it was captured, was taken to the Philistine territory. And the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. He chose to, as God was teaching about His presence, that where the Ark of the Covenant was, that's where His presence. And if you think about it, David, here he is. He's got position. He's now the king after all of these years of running from Saul. Now I'm the king. I've got servants. I've got power. He had retaken Jerusalem, but somehow he knew something was still missing. David knew that all of that other stuff doesn't really matter without the blessing and the presence of God. So in chapter 6, we see that David, he's on a mission to bring the ark back. And there was a problem about what King David did. He wanted to hurry up and get it back like yesterday. Like, I want this ark back. And so what he did is he put the ark, took 30,000 people, put the ark on a cart, and we're going to wheel this thing back. But the law says that the ark is supposed to be carried by priests with long poles. Like, that's the only way you're supposed to carry it. And so David disobeyed God. He disobeyed His laws. Things didn't go well. If you go back to read the story, what happens is an oxen that was pulling the cart stumbled, Uzzah, I couldn't think of what his name was, reached out to steady it. God struck him dead. David kind of freaked out at that point, left the ark, says, we're not doing this now. Put it in the house of Obed-Edom, and for 3 months, God blessed Obed-Edom, his whole family. David's disobedience, he experienced discipline from the Lord, and that's just how things happen. Sometimes when we experience discipline, we sometimes, even like my wife said, you get jelly of other people walking in blessings, right? It's like, what is going on? Because when you disobey God, not only do you experience that discipline, but you get to see all these other people walking in blessings. And you're like, I should be experiencing that. How come I'm not being blessed by that? How come I don't have that peace that passes understanding? How come I don't have that joy unspeakable? It's because how are we walking? If we're walking in rebellion, it doesn't matter. Hey, listen, I know who God is. I've surrendered my life to God. Have you really? Maybe you know who God is. Maybe you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. But if you don't live a surrendered life to Him, if you're still living life your way and not God's way, then we are walking in disobedience, and we're not going to get to experience the blessings that come from Him. Amen? If we disobey God with our money, if we refuse to tithe, whatever, oh, I can justify that, then we're going to experience discipline. Then we're going to watch other people being blessed, and we're going to be like, man, why? How come I'm not getting any of that? Or maybe we disobey God in relationships. Don't raise your hands, because nobody here has ever disobeyed God in a relationship, right? That just doesn't happen, right? Maybe somebody has cheated on their spouse, or maybe you stayed in a relationship that you knew that you shouldn't be in that relationship. Oh, but I love him. We're just so in love. Yeah, I know he's not serving the Lord. Yeah, I know he's slapping me around and all of that, but I just love. No, listen, if we're disobedient in those things, don't be surprised when those relationships fail. Don't be surprised when everything, and you just keep hitting roadblock after roadblock. Honestly, let's be honest. Are relationships easy? Absolutely not. I can't imagine. My wife and I have been married 31 years? 32 years. No, I know. See, she said yes, but it's actually 32 years. So, I want to say the reason that we are married that long and still love each other, right? There's some people, they're married that long, but they can't stand each other. We're married, and I believe blessed, is because God's been the center of our relationship. I could not imagine trying to do relationships without God. It's foolish to want the blessings of somebody else if we're not willing to walk in that same obedience. Amen? It's like, oh man, I want my life to be blessed like that. Oh, I want this to happen. Then guess what? We've got to walk in obedience. We can't just say, I want these blessings, but I'm going to do things my way. It doesn't work like that. The principle is, when we disobey God, we shut the flow of His blessings in my life. God doesn't shut it off. Guess what? We're the one with the knob. If we're following God, and if we choose not to, we turn it off, and those blessings will not be restored until I return to that place of disobedience and begin to walk in obedience. Just like King David did. He walked in disobedience and trying to bring the presence back. Guess what? He had to go back where he was and begin to do things God's way. Right? He realized that blessings were happening at Obed-Edom's house, and he made that connection. He realized, I disobeyed God. That resulted in the miserable place that I'm at right now. Those blessings, and I just want to say, I believe this is a word for somebody here today. The blessings that God has are still available to you. You just need to go back to that place where disobedience happened and begin to walk in the right place. Amen. If you're wondering why whatever is happening in your life, God is saying, listen, I'm not withholding it. You get back to that place of obedience and blessings will follow. Amen. Amen. So David was determined. I'm going to bring back the presence of God. I'm going to get there. But this time he did it in a different way. And I believe that this process that I'm going to describe to you today, it's unique in the Bible. And I think it's an amazing story that sometimes we miss because we just kind of read through it. So it's out of 2 Samuel 6:11. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. I mean, that sounds like instantly, right? Well, let's read the next verse. When those who were carrying the ark, see, they weren't carting it along. They were carrying it. If they had taken every 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf, right? Don't we just read these things and just kind of go through it? Somebody that is smarter than me figured out the distance from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem is roughly about 15 miles. So I had to come up with 15 miles in my head. And so here's Obed-Edom's house at Target. Jerusalem is In-N-Out Burger. All right? I was thinking the other way around, but I'm like, no, I'd rather go to In-N-Out Burger than Target right now. So that is 15 miles. That is the trip that they had to make in order to get from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. So now let me say, if you're a runner, and if you're a fast runner, then you could probably do this in 2 to 3 hours, right? Like I wouldn't want to do that. But I'm just saying if you wanted to run it, you could do it. And about a 12-minute mile pace, you could do it in 3 hours. But this procession was made up of thousands of people, and they were walking. So if you walked this distance, it might take you 4 to 5 hours, depending on what your pace is at. David's group was probably a little bit slower because remember what it said that they were doing? They were carrying the ark, and every 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. Now, I want you to kind of, I made some assumptions here, okay? So don't quote me. This is exactly how long it took because we don't know exactly how long it took. But the priests were carrying on long poles. Now, I'm not a tall person, so, but if I was a little bit taller, tall people, they could do about a 3-foot step, right? Hey, measure off a yard. And I'm like, well, I got to really stretch out to do that, right? Some people, no problem. So if you just imagine that the priests that were carrying it, they were tall guys. So every step they took was 3 feet, so 1 yard. So every 6 steps was about 6 yards. So they didn't even make a touchdown, right? They were short on that. Every 6 steps, they made a sacrifice. Now, this parade of bringing God back, every single mile, they stopped 293 times. So if you think about 15 miles, that was approximately 4,400 times that they stopped and made a sacrifice. I mean, that's a lot. Every time they stopped and made a sacrifice, they sacrificed a bull and a calf. Can you imagine how long that took? In the Old Testament, you had to sacrifice an animal for your sin. I mean, that's just how it was. David's sin, David knew that his sin the last time he tried to bring the ark in. So now he's doing things a lot different. When there's 2 animals being sacrificed at each spot, 8,800 animal sacrifices every 6 steps. And listen, there were rules on how to build an altar at the same time. They built an altar. They were not just like, oh, let's throw a couple of rocks here. It was probably made of wood and stone. And listen, if you love animals, I'm sorry. This is just how animals sacrifice. They would slit the throats, pour the blood, set the animal on fire. I mean, there was a whole process. And I know that's kind of awful, right? Aren't you thankful that we don't have to do that today? Aren't you thankful? God knew that was an imperfect way of dealing with sin. That's why he sent Jesus to be the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. Amen? We can give him thanks for that. But let me tell you, every time I look in the Old Testament and I see the sacrificial system, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that I'm born now. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Amen? So anyway, back to the story. So they're sacrificing, and you can imagine back then, they were pretty good sacrificers. Like, they knew how to build altars. They knew how to do this thing. And if they weren't very good at the beginning, after 4,400 times, how many of you know they had it down? Like, we know how to do this. And we know how to build an altar. We know how to. And so, assuming it took them about every 15 minutes for a sacrifice, this is just an assumption. They probably had people, hey, you walk up there 6 steps and start building an altar. The next guys, you walk up there, you start building that altar. And then they would get there, they would offer the sacrifice. So if they did each stop every 15 minutes, if they could do it that fast, 4,400 sacrifices would take about 66,000 minutes. That's a long time. Or 1,100 hours. And if you break that down into days, that's 45 days, 19 hours, and 15 minutes to go that 15 miles. That's a long time, right? That's assuming they did it 24 hours a day. Like, hey, listen, I'm tagging out. I got to rest. Somebody else carry this thing. 24 hours a day. Listen, it didn't take them just a few hours to bring the presence of God back to Jerusalem. It took them at minimum a month and a half, right? Every 6 yards. Now, let me say, this is messy business. Killing animals every 6 yards. Can you imagine the smell? Can you imagine this? I mean, unless they're putting barbecue sauce on it or something like that, but the smoke, the burning animals, the flesh, I mean, all of this going to Jerusalem, we know that the smoke of many fires look like in California, don't we? Like, we get all that smoke, but if you can imagine that trail of smoke, because 15 miles away, you know, maybe in the distance they saw a little puff of smoke, but as this was going on day after day, you know, week after week, and they could see that beginning to get closer, and, you know, it might have looked like a brush fire in the distance. Like, what's going on over there? And the first couple, but let me tell you, the enemies of Israel were probably saying, what is that fire going on? Why does that smoke? Why does it continue? And probably had some spies sneak up and like, oh no, they're bringing the presence of God, the ark, back to Jerusalem. That probably brought a little bit of fear. But think about the Israelites. They understood what the presence of God was like. And you got to imagine that the excitement was beginning to build each day. Like, hey, man, they're getting a little bit closer. God's presence is almost here. And they began to get a little bit excitement and beginning to get a little emotional over this. For a month and a half, listen, I don't know what songs might have been sung, but I was sitting there thinking and praying about it this week, and maybe it was a song similar to like this. So we're going to, let me scoot this out of y'all's way.
Sure. I give you glory for all you brought me through. Yeah.
We need you like never before.
Amen.
So come now, Lord. That should be the echo of our heart. You guys can have a seat. Wouldn't that have been awesome to be in that celebration? Wouldn't that have been amazing to be one of the Israelites and you're saying, come now, Lord, like never before. Come now, we need you. It's an open door. God's presence is an open door. And for 45 days, all they did was worship. For 45 days, they just celebrated. But this time, this is, you know, first time David was in a hurry, right? He loaded the ark up on the cart like, hey, listen, we got to get here. I've got my kingdom to run. I've got countries to invade. You know what? I got a timetable here, Lord. Come on, Lord, we got to get this ball rolling. But this time, it was completely different. And the interesting thing about it is that carrying the ark did not require a sacrifice every six steps. As a matter of fact, there was no rules for carrying the ark, sacrifice carrying the ark at all. But I believe that King David offered those sacrifices unto God, seeking forgiveness for trying to rush the presence of God. God, I'm sorry I tried to do that. And if David had done it right the first time, it would have probably had him there in about 4 hours, right? But David, I believe, was sending a message to God, to Israel, to the enemies of God, that listen, God is in charge of this thing, not me. I know I may be the king, but he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And it doesn't matter. You know what? I may have people sing David's praise. You know, David has killed his, or Saul killed his thousand, David his tens of thousand. He's like, you know, none of my accomplishments matter. None of my position, my job. And he may have even said to the nation, you know what? We have peace. We have prosperity. We've got possessions. We've got armies. We're ruling over the land. But none of that satisfies. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is the presence of God. And listen, I don't care what people see as a success in our world. What matters is His presence. What matters, and I believe that's what David wanted to communicate. And listen, as a church, listen, I want to commend you guys. You come here, and for the most part, you're on time, right? And if I happen to go long, you usually do me a favor and don't like leave, like, hey, I'm out of here. We stay, we give God that 90 minutes every week, right? Like, I'm going to do this. We give God that, and sometimes we feel like we've gone at great lengths to honor the Lord. Oh, God, I gave you that hour and a half on Sunday, remember? But if you think about it, the Israelites did this for a month and a half straight. They wanted the glory of God so much that time didn't matter. I don't really care about the time. Their actions were a reflection of what their priorities were. That was their priority. And let me say this, that never before or after did we see in the Bible where they sacrificed every six steps. Because this was not, it was never done again. It wasn't a formula. Oh, if I do it like this, then I'm going to get in there. I'm going to get in God's presence. I believe it was a decision of David and the Israelites. They're like, we're not going to hurry the presence of God. We just want to get into the glory. Nothing else matters. It's not about time. It's about my priorities. It's about having that mindset. Listen, could you imagine if our priority, every Sunday that we came here, our priority was nothing but the presence of God. God, I just want to get into your presence. You know, not about, oh, the building's too hot, you know, or it's too cold. Somebody turn the air down or turn it up. It's not about finding a good parking spot or, man, you know what? The music's too loud. It's too quiet. How many of you know in the same service we've had people complain about too loud and too quiet at the same time? had people complain about it being too hot and too cold. The song was too fast or it was too slow. Or maybe it's like, yeah, you know what, I'm just having a bad hair day. I've had a bad week all week. So, you know, it's not, how many of you, it's not, if we came in every Sunday where it wasn't about me. It wasn't about me, it was about God. I want to get in your presence. I want to experience your presence. Let me put this in context. Could you imagine if we had a service where every few moments we stopped to offer a sacrifice to God? Like, again? Didn't we just do that 6 steps ago? Or do we have to do that again? And listen, it's not with an animal or blood. Thank God that we have Jesus and the cross. We don't have to do that. But what would it look like? It's out of Hebrews 13:15. I think I moved that in the wrong place. It's so close to me. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God what? A sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. If we came in, what would service look like if we put that kind of an emphasis on the presence of God? If we came in, God, I just want your presence. I want to be in your presence. What would your life look like? Think about living your life. If you lived your life with a desire to be in the presence of God, then guess what? You wouldn't be bemoaning Monday like, oh no, it's Monday, right? It's Monday. It's like you'd wake up and like, okay, God, it's Monday. I just need your presence. God, I need your presence. Imagine what your personal devotion time with God would be. It wouldn't be about, oh yeah, I got to get my prayers in. I got to get my Bible reading in. What if you came in with the idea of, God, I just want to get in your presence? If I began to make that. Listen, and I say we, but I mean me as well. Sometimes we get in such a hurry, don't we? Hurry, hurry, hurry. And I think that there's times God is just saying, hold on a minute, calm down. I just want to spend some time with you. Don't rush through reading what you're doing. Don't rush through prayer. You know, everything, God, I believe God is saying, everything you are praying about, I want to do it for you, but I just need you to stop talking long enough to begin to listen. How many of you know we talk too much? Amen. We never shut up, right? No, sorry. You're like, oh Lord, help him. God is saying, listen, I want to bring my glory back. I want to bring it back into your life. I want to bring it back into his presence. How many of you know God wants to bring his glory back to our country? Yes. Amen? And we talk about, oh God, we just need a revival. And then people often say, you know, let it start right here. You know what's going to start right here is you begin to realize God's presence on a regular basis. Other people are going to see that. And they're going to want what you have. Listen, nothing else matters than the presence of in God's glory, right? And I'm not saying, okay, we need to have a 4-hour service, right? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that when we choose to give God first place in our heart, in our mind, in our priorities, in our schedule, that's when we begin to position ourselves to realize his presence and to begin to experience his glory. You know the things that I've never heard people say before? I've never heard people say, oh yeah, we hurried up and got done with service and I was rushing to the restaurant when suddenly I was overcome by the presence of God. I was so much that I had to pull over on my way to Applebee's. Right? You don't hear that. Like, or maybe your personal devotion. I've never heard people say, you know, I was rushing to finish my prayer when suddenly I was overcome by the presence of God as I rushed to finish my day. No. If we're in a hurry, we're going to miss it. David and the whole Israelite nation, they stopped every 6 steps, 4,400 times over weeks, and every time they sacrificed a bull and a calf. Now, let me put this in some financial terms today, because I looked up on Google what the price of a bull is. A bull, and I don't know where you buy that, $4,500. That's expensive, right? And if you multiply that, I said that this morning, that's a lot of bull. And then I was embarrassed because everybody started laughing. If you multiply 4,400 bulls by $4,500, that's $19,800,000. And that's not even counting the calves. That would have put it well over $20 million. That's what it cost to bring the presence. It cost David the presence to bring the presence of God into Jerusalem. And I want to tell you, he wasn't concerned about that. David didn't care about the cost. He realized that God's presence was worth more than anything else in this world. It how many of you know it costs you to worship? It does. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you energy. It'll cost you pride. Right? I remember when I first started going to this church where people raised their hand to worship. Yeah, I thought it was weird, but man, when I would feel the presence of God and I'd want to lift up my hands and worship God, I didn't do it because I was worried about what other people thought. Anybody else ever been there? What are other people going to think? They're not going to think anything. They're going to think, oh, that person's worried. I mean, what am I? I don't know what I was afraid of. Is somebody going to come chop my arm off or something? Like, what are you doing? They weren't thinking anything. It was a matter of me getting out of my own head and saying, God, you are worthy. You are worthy. Listen, David did not make any excuses. He didn't spare any expense. He didn't come back and say, well, God, I've had a really tough week this week, so I'm just going to sit this one out. He was all in for worship. Like, I want to, listen, many times our excuses, and I've heard this, oh, I'm just too tired today. I think I'll just sit here and watch. Worship. But you know, that's not really my style of music. Like I said, too loud, too soft, heard all of that. I don't even know this song. How am I supposed to sing this song if I don't even know it? And here's one the enemy likes to do. I just don't fit in. You know what? I've messed up too many times, and I can't worship God. I just can't do it. That's a lie of the enemy. Right. Amen? Because it doesn't really matter what your week was like. It matters what God is like. Right? Worship is not about how maybe you and I have let God down. It's about a God that can reach down and pick us up.
That's right?
Right? One of my favorite verses out of Psalms 40 says, I waited how? Patiently for the Lord. If you ever say, don't pray for patience, just rebuke yourself. Right? Because if we don't learn to wait patiently, look what happens to when he waited patiently. The Lord turned and he heard my cry. I need to learn to wait patiently for the Lord. Not like, okay, God, I got 2 minutes here. I need your presence. Chop, chop, God. Put your presence on a cart. Let's get this thing going, right? I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. And then look what happened. Not only did he hear, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand.
Amen.
When I can begin to learn to be patient, and God, I'm turning to you, God will begin to lift us out. I don't care how messy your life is, he's going to lift you out. And guess what happens? After he sets you on a sure foundation, on a place to stand, he's going to put a new song in your mouth. Right? How many of you know you don't want to sing songs when you're miserable and depressed and down? Like, other than unless you just want to sing, you know, nobody knows the troubles, or who knows what. A song of celebration, a hymn of praise to our God. And when that happens, when you've waited patiently for the Lord, God's lifted you up, he's put you on a firm foundation, then that song of praise is coming out of your mouth, and then all of a sudden many people will see and fear and put their trust in God. Your life is going to be a testimony unto God. People are going to be like, what happened to you? You know, why aren't you down here in this pit anymore with me? I'm miserable. You're going to say, because I learned to wait patiently for the Lord. He lifted me up out of that pit. He put me on a firm foundation. And now I got a new song in my heart that nobody can take away.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
And I don't know about you, but people want that. People are searching. People are paying big money to have the peace that you have from God that didn't cost you anything.
That's right.
Right? Other than worshiping him, other than waiting for him. People want that. Listen, worship is not about passion. It's not about our volume or anything like that. It is about, God, I just want your presence in my life. Lord, I need it. Not just Sunday morning from 10:30 to noon. God, I need it Monday. I need it Tuesday. And so make it a life pattern to begin to pursue God's presence. See, worship isn't just that time right before service. It is a lifestyle. Lord, I want to live a lifestyle of calling out to you for your presence. And so we're going to take a few minutes again. We've had a little bit of worship today. How many of you like that? We're going to have a little bit more, but I'm going to have some of our prayer team, if you guys can come up. And if you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, I want to encourage you just to come up. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for whatever needs there are. But first, I do want to give you this opportunity, because maybe you've been hearing me talk about God's presence. You've been hearing me talk about, you know, having that peace. And you're like, I want that. Listen, if you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, or maybe you did, but you know you're not walking in that. See, there's a difference. If you're not walking in it, then you're not going to experience the peace. If you want that, I want to give you an opportunity just to make a fresh start with God. Because God is a God of new beginnings, isn't He? God is a God of fresh starts. So if you want to make that fresh commitment, can I just have everybody with your heads bowed right now? And just search your heart and say, God, where am I? Am I walking? Have I been rushing? Lord, I want to make a new step to You today. And if that's you, can I just have you raise your hand? Say, I want to make a fresh commitment to the Lord today. Thank you. I see several hands. If you're online watching this, listen, I'm talking to you too. If you want to surrender your life to Him and begin to experience this presence and this peace of God, just let us know. You can send us a private message. But I'm just going to have you repeat this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to be that sacrifice for my sin. And I surrender my life to You. Come into my heart, Jesus, and help me to live for You from this day forward, every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we just worship, like I said, you can stand, you can worship. If you want prayer, I want to encourage you to come up. We have several people here.